Welcoming, nurturing, serving.
The United Methodist Church of Chugiak welcomes you to our weekly Sunday worship podcast. Today's scripture comes to us from Joel chapter 2, verses 23 through 32, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and 16 through 18. And the gospel reading is found in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Recorded on October 27, 2019, we now present Pastor David Hall and today's message called Special Delivery.
Our first reading this morning is from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 23 through 32. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls.
Before we continue with the responsorial hymn, I'm going to throw another scripture in for you guys. If we could look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, as well as 16 through 18. I'm already being poured out like a sacrifice to God, and the time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. At last, the champion's wreath that is awarded for righteousness is awaiting me. The Lord, who is the righteous judge, is going to give it to me on that day. He's given it not only to me, but also to those who have set their heart on waiting for his appearance. No one took my side at the first court hearing. Everyone deserted me. I hope that God doesn't hold that against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that the entire message would be preached through me and so all the nations could hear it. I was also rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil action and will save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and always. Amen. Our gospel reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, "God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, "God, show mercy to me, a sinner." I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As I moved into the realm of being a pastor, as I realized that this was the place that I was starting to become attached to, that this was the role that I was starting to fill, as I started to come into this, I started to develop this very astute opinion of all of us who were known as pastors. Of all of us that would come to lead congregations, of all of us that would teach Bible studies, of all of us that come to give some sort of commentary on the word concerning the gospel, I came to the conclusion that all pastors of all sizes, of all shapes, of all types are arrogant. Now, there are different ways we can take that word. There's different ways that we can look at the word arrogant. I can look at it in the conceited or brash sort of way, the way that means that I get up and I pontificate on things that I have the knowledge of, and even those things which I don't have the knowledge of, and that I don't let you in any other way to so you don't know the difference. But I know that what I'm saying is worth you hearing, and I continue to do that, puffing my chest and being brazen in my own statements. There's another way, which is a slightly less audacious mode of arrogance, in which we pastors tend to have a high opinion of our own interpretations, our own commentaries when it comes to understanding the matters of our own religion. We come to the conclusions that we deem to be well-studied, appropriately discerned, and accurately derived. We can truly feel as if our interpretations and understandings are the correct and only words to be shared. God's inspired word through us. If someone were to challenge us, we would gladly take them on, because we feel that our interpretations and understandings have come to us through the knowledge that we have obtained, and we are a little bit arrogant, so we would love to share that knowledge with someone else. To be fair, I'm not really sure that there's a congregation out there that doesn't want someone standing in front of them that has a high level of confidence in the message that is being delivered to them and the content of that message. But the problem comes when us pastors, confident in our own understanding, begin to see, feel, and even believe that it is our understanding that dictates the truth. Last week, we discussed the importance of understanding the living and breathing word of God that comes to us through the very breath of God in the words of Scripture. It's these words that unlock the truth that God has inscribed upon the flesh, upon our hearts, and it is not to be forgotten. God is the only one who can restore. God is the only one that can set wrong things right. God is the only one who can declare what is truth. Our readings today reveal to us that we are all the recipients of a very special delivery. God's desire is for all of us to be aware of this delivery in our own hearts and investing in it by divesting in ourselves. When we do this, we don't come to the understanding of our relationship with God as one in which we know everything and that we commend ourselves for the way that we operate within that knowledge. Instead, we come to know God with faithful hearts, asking to know God more, to know God's desires more, and to empty out more of ourselves so we may take to task the work of God for all of those called God's children. Let's bow our heads. Lord, please take the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth and find them acceptable in thy sight, O Lord and Redeemer. And Lord, please forgive the sins of the one who speaks for you now, for they are many. In your name I pray. Amen. So when it comes to our readings today, we're talking about Joel. And Joel, we've left the book of Jeremiah, but the thing about Joel is it's kind of within that same time frame. It kind of gives us the same understanding of where we are. What's hard about this in the book of Joel is that we don't really get this information out of the book of Joel. It's one of those prophet books that doesn't contain a lot of who's who and where and when's. We kind of have to discern a little bit through the material where we're talking about. But because it's talking about the fall of Israel and it's talking about the hope of Israel, we can ascertain from some of the things that are going on and some of the relevant other prophecies that is attached to that we're talking somewhere between the Babylonian invasion and the exile of Israel from their land. A word of interest to us in this text comes in the 25th verse. So in the 25th verse, it reads, I will repay you for the years that the cutting locust, the swarming locust, the hopping locust, and even the devouring locust have eaten. This is my great army which I sent against you. The word repay, does that seem out of place there to you? Because that's almost God saying, look, I've done something wrong. I've committed something against you that I need to go back and think about and to give you some type of reconstitution for what I've taken from you. We've all kind of been in this scenario. Have you ever borrowed something and broke it? I've done that numerous times. And it's always to go back to the owner and say, well, look, let me pay you for it or let me buy you a new one. Because you don't want to be in debt to that person, and also you don't want to be considered someone that's not safe to loan to, but it's saving some type of face. You're trying to come to some sort of equality with that person again, right? You don't want to be in a bad grace with that person. So this word repay gives us a specific connotation about God that maybe we're not really used to seeing. But the question is, does God need to repay the Israelites? Has God done something wrong that has allowed the Israelites to hold something over God? That's pretty big. The Hebrew word used here is shalom. And though it can mean repay, it can also mean restitution or restoration. And this promise God is offering to restore Israel, to be in the presence, in the shelter, and in the grace of God. Within the life of restoration, Israel will free the pouring out of God's Spirit so that all will return to the relationship of knowing God and knowing what it means to serve God. God claims the hearts and the lives of all Israel to be returned to their Creator without allowing them to forget the reason why they were separated in the first place, which was because of their own arrogance, their own dependence on self, and their lack of ability to look to God. God has called them back. And if we look in verse 12, which is one that we didn't read, it says, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with sorrow. Tear your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful, compassionate, and very patient, full of faithful love, and ready to forgive." See, what happens is when there used to be something that went terribly wrong within the temple, within the area of judgment, what would happen is the leaders of those religious organizations would tear their clothes. I'm showing you how angry I am. I'm showing you how upset I am. I take this cloth and I tear it. I am so mad at you. It's a demonstration. It's of show. And God says, do not just make a show of it. Do it. Tear your heart. Make it count. Make it hurt. Make it be something that lasts forever. Don't do it just so everybody else can see it. Do it where no one else can see it and that you can feel it. God has called God's children home and asked them to take this truly into their hearts and to not just go through the motion of outward appearances as if they belong to God, but instead to truly commit themselves to God forevermore. But he does something at the end of this. God says something at the end of this promise, which really throws them for a loop. It throws them for something that they're not ready for and that they don't understand and that you and I, in the context of today, we don't often get. Is when God says this, he turns back and he says, "In those days," this is verse 29, "in those days I will also pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves." This is unheard of. These are not people that God should even be talking about. These are the slaves of the household of the Israelites. And now God is saying, not only do I give you this redemption, not only do I give you this restoration, not only do I give you this place with me, I give it to the least of you. I give it to the people that you don't even give the time of day nor the care of thought about. They are now mine as well. They are restored in me. This is what God does. And as he says this, God is restoring even the most of unpowerful and uncared for population within Israel to an equal status within God's grace to all who hear God's promise and respond to God's word with faith. The slave and the owner are in the receipt of God's Spirit. The pouring out of God's Spirit in this way is bound to lead to the deliverance of those whom we habitually pay very little attention. Going back to the arrogance of religious leaders, let us spend a moment in worship with the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is a parable Jesus told, and it's in our gospel reading from Luke. When it comes to the analysis of characters in the New Testament, these are not two people that we put on the list of heroes. The tax collector is considered one of the biggest sinners because of their ability to give themselves over to the Roman Empire and their ability to sell themselves out and others out so that they cast a hard life upon other Israelites. The Pharisee is the one that we always seem to see in contention with Jesus Christ, and it appears to be someone to us that we often declare to be a hypocrite, someone who likes to preach this word of religion, but yet someone who doesn't always adhere to it on their own. We have this idea built of these two people, and because they are constantly opposing Jesus and his followers, we have come to the conclusion that they are sinners. They're bad. But John Wesley, he writes, Jesus did not design this parable for hypocrites. The Pharisees here mentioned was no hypocrite, no more than an outward adulterer. But he sincerely trusted in himself that he was righteous and accordingly told God so in the prayer which none but God heard. Did you guys catch that in the writing, in the reading of the gospel? See, the Pharisee goes into the temple, and we kind of assume that he's kind of saying that in a loud enough way for the tax collector to hear it, but he's praying that to God, and the tax collector doesn't hear it. But the Pharisee is coming with this understanding of his own righteousness, of who he is. And he says, look, I am good, God. I do everything that you want me to do. When it comes to being a righteous follower of God, I am one of the best. I give my 10% to the temple. I do my fasting 2 days a week that I'm supposed to do. When it comes to living the life that is dictated that I must live and to follow the rules that I must follow, God, I follow those rules. I am righteous. Please take me, for I am righteous. But the problem that the Pharisee is having, the problem that the Pharisee is doing, is he is not praising God. He is praising himself for the work that he does for God. But see, this tax collector, this tax collector, he comes in and he sits down and he kneels down and he says, God. You guys might recognize these words because it's known a lot outside of the church and in the larger media and also in the world in which we live as the sinner's prayer. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they both sat down and they both came into the temple with the same idea. To tell God and praise God in prayer with what they really thought, with what they really felt, with who they really were. But only one of them has an accurate read on reality. Because the Pharisee comes in with an inflated knowledge of himself because he's concentrated on who he thinks he is, not who he is in God. But the tax collector knows exactly who he is in God's eyes, so much so that he can't even look up at God. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's no explanation. There's no rationalization. There's no promoting of the self or the reasons for these life decisions. The tax collector states his understanding, just as the Pharisee stated his understanding. with utter and complete confidence. I am a sinner. But only one of these is capable of seeing the truth, and the one that knew he was a sinner and needed God's mercy. I stand before you this morning with a certain amount of arrogance regarding this message. I'm confident in its content, and in my feeling that I can back it up with statements and with biblical and scholarly proof. I've even got it in my notes if anyone would like to see it. I'm trusting that through my studies and my discernment, God has allowed me to come to conclusions that allow us to know God better in this moment and in this discussion. But I am wrong if in any way I think that that sets me apart from anyone else. I'm wrong if I think my studies and my schooling and my choices have made me any more righteous than anyone else. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. See, what we find at this moment is that the story of Pentecost has taken over. And now we see these words that we just read in Joel under the different context, because now they're being rained down upon God's people. And it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. These are the same words that read in Joel, and now they have come to fruition, and they have come to us in the place and in the person of Jesus Christ. These are the days in which God has poured out restoration upon all of us. These are the words of God, stated in Joel and brought to us in the life that we now live through Jesus Christ. Look to your left and look to your right. Go see your neighbors and look at those people that you meet in the streets and look at those folks that you see in the stores. Go see all of these people, because all of them have the Holy Spirit of God that is now within their hearts. It's a gift that has been given and bestowed upon the restoration of Christ to all of God's people. He's done this with emphatic love and with great desire so that his people can return to him. We are all equal and have nothing above or below one another when it comes to knowing the righteousness of God. There's a key to this understanding, however, and that is each of us, without exception, should be able to bow our heads low and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's not a posture that we're intended to keep. That's not where the story ends. That's not where we rest our laurels and say, God, come and save me, and we leave walking around with our head hung low and moping, because now we are empowered and enabled to go forth and act in the love and mercy of all God's people. Each time we come before the Lord and acknowledge our inadequacies, and we accept our limitation and understanding and ask the Lord's forgiveness for the times in which we've done otherwise, then we let more of ourselves out and we let more of God's pouring into us take root. Then we can go from that place into the world and we are able to pour ourselves out into others so that they can see God's love and mercy through us. This is what the author of 2 Timothy exclaims when he states, I have been rescued from the lion's mouth. God has rescued him from seeing the life that he's to lead in his own eyes, in his own pride, and what he thought was valuable to him, so that he could live his life as to what God was saying was valuable and present and in love and in mercy and in the grace of doing what God has asked him to do. It was through a life lived in that vein that Paul's life became the Word of God lived out, a sermon without words, given strength through only one source, the Lord our God. Paul is not special in this right. That belongs to you and to me. We cannot live as if there is not an expectation to serve God in obedience that comes with the acceptance and the understanding of this heart that we have now given to God. That heart is also ready for praise. We cannot live as if we don't have to give anything in return, and that we can just receive the grace with our head hung low and constantly being asked for forgiveness. Instead, we need to move forward in that forgiveness. It is in that respect that we lose our way when we don't, and we act in our own arrogance, thinking that it is our own way that we're to follow. Examine your hearts and ask if you have truly given your heart to the God who has restored it, or do you tear your clothes and go through the motions, acting and thinking as if you have done enough? I'd like to share a story with you. It's not in my notes. I'm kind of feeling led to share this. Twice in the last 2 weeks, someone has pulled up into our church parking lot with an RV that's broken, run down. In one case, it was severely broken. In the other case, they just parked for a moment because they needed respite. Both occasions, I went out and I talked to the people in the RV, but not to offer them the love of Christ, not to offer them the gift of mercy, not to allow them to see grace and mercy in me, but instead to ask them to leave because I was fearful of their presence next to my home, next to the place to where I lived, fearful of what may happen if they stayed and I couldn't keep my eye on them. So when I knocked on the door and I was greeted with someone who was obviously in pain, whether in through the throes of addiction or whether from the throes of a hard life, I did not give them the love and mercy that God shows me every day. Instead, I acted in a protective, fearful, self-serving way. I fell short. I did not act the way that God has enabled me and empowered me to act. So when we come this morning, I don't come to you with a torn clothes. I do my best to come to you with a torn heart. But I understand this, that in the truth, I am nothing if I don't leave this moment and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen.
Oh,
have courage. Keep the faith. Rely on the strength that comes from God. May the Creator nurture you, the teacher walk with you, and the Spirit strengthen you this day and forevermore. Amen. Let's join together with the words from the Beam Song. May the peace of God go with you. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast. You can find us on the web at www.umcchugiak.org, on Twitter at umcchugiak, and on Facebook at facebook.com/UMC of Chugiak. We hope you'll check back regularly and invite your friends and family to join us. And until we meet again, God bless, and remember our charge to be the salt and light.